All right, many of you hopefully took time to enjoy the video that we just showed. I didn't show that just for the fun of it, although it was kind of fun for me. For those of you who were not around in the 60s to appreciate it, and that would include probably most of you in the room, you don't really fully understand the impact that the Beatles had on society. They absolutely transformed culture. Just to give you an idea, I see this every now and then. Okay, here, let me borrow him. Come here. Yeah. John, you too. Don't worry, you don't have to say anything, you don't have to act anything.
How'd it get up there?
In 1964, this was long hair. In 1964, you guys sit down now, 65, it became that. That was just considered outrageous. I mean, I grew up, my father was a Marine, and so, I mean, we had white walls. And so, I mean, if your hair touched your ears, you were just a hippie freak, you know. And now look at us. And it's not just about hair. The Beatles transformed culture, sure, and in many ways they were a part of the change, and they were changed themselves. But they were on the forefront, and in many ways the face of that change. Now, I need to point this out in case anybody's wondering. I'm a big Beatle fan. I know the lyrics to every Beatles song ever written, and probably the backstory behind it. But I understand the difference between John Lennon and John the Apostle. I understand the difference between Jesus and the Beatles. I certainly am not trusting them for my philosophy, salvation, or theology. But there's something to be learned by that. I mean, again, if you weren't here in the 60s, as most of you weren't, you just don't understand what a tremendous impact these four young men had on the world. Why did they have that influence? And that influence continues. I am thrilled because I remember when I was a kid, my parents listened to Glenn Miller, Frank Sinatra, Nat King Cole, Duke Ellington, Bing Crosby, people that, quite frankly, I would never be caught dead listening to. Now I think they're pretty cool because I like old guys. But you know what? My kids like the Beatles. Yeah. Today's generation, if you go on a high school campus today, it's not unusual to see the Beatles on t-shirts and things like that. Now, they have no idea what's going on. I always like that. You remember the Let It Be? Now, I'm only talking a small percentage of you, but you remember the Let It Be album cover? It's got the four John Paul, George, and Ringo on the front of it. And whenever I see, that's a very popular t-shirt now, whenever I see a high school kid wearing that, I usually go up to them and say, can you tell me who's on your shirt? And they'll say, well, it's the Beatles. I said, yeah, I know that, but can you tell me who's who? And they're like, I think this one's John, or maybe that one's John. And so I usually set them straight. But all that important stuff. Now, why were the Beatles so influential? There was one Christian writer a few years ago that said this. He thought that the Beatles had a special anointing from God that was designed to be used for praise, and then they didn't, and so they lost it, and that's why they fell apart, blah, blah, blah. Obviously, I don't agree with that. I think that's just kind of silly. I think it is fair to say that, you know, we understand that God is the author of music and God is the creator of music. And like everything else, we as human beings manage to corrupt and ruin just about everything. But clearly, they had a tremendous talent. I don't know that I would quite classify them as anointed by God other than in the sense of the grace of God that some people simply have. Some people are just gifted and talented in a special way, and maybe they do or do not acknowledge God in that. But I would say the Beatles were very influential, and this sermon is not about the Beatles today, by the way. They were very influential because they hit a vein, that there was something that was already there. Let me give you a real practical example. All that oil down there in the Gulf, where did it come from? A lot of people might say, well, it came from that deep water horizon, that well. No, it didn't come from that well. That well hit the vein. The oil was there. And when the Beatles came out with their music and their kind of countercultural thoughts and the concept of all you need is love and all that sort of stuff, that hit a vein that was within the hearts and minds of men. I mean, think about this. All you need is love. Is that a true statement? Well, Jesus, when asked, what's the greatest of all the commandments? Now, you have to understand the context of this. We think of when somebody asks Jesus, what's the greatest of the commandments? What we typically, at least I did, maybe you're not like me, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but we typically think of the Ten Commandments. You know, like the top 10 commandments. All right, Jesus, what's the most important one? But in the Old Testament law, there were over 600 commandments, 600 laws. And by the time of Jesus, there were groups that were meticulously obeying the law, and they had created laws on top of the laws to make sure they obeyed the laws. And so they were just inundated with laws. And so this guy comes up to Jesus one day and says, "Hey, what do you think is the most important? Out of all those laws that are out there, what's the most important one?" And what was Jesus' response? "The most important one is this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said that love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, if you don't have your Bible open to 1 John chapter 3, get it open there now. Come on, get a Bible. There's one right there. Look on the chair. 1 John chapter 3, here's what we're going to do. You know, the Bible is the most important book never read. Most people acknowledge that it's the Word of God, and especially in church, we believe it's God's Word. We just don't ever get a chance to read it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. We're going to go back and read from 11 to the end of the chapter in a minute. So you take time to find 1 John. It's near the end of the New Testament. It's on page number 1910 in my Bible, which probably doesn't help you at all. But if you back up, if you go to Revelation and start backing in, you're going to find 1 John. It's a relatively short book. Chapter 3, verse 11 says this: "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." This is the message. 1 John was written by the Apostle John, not John Lennon. I get that. Although Lennon apparently got this one right. It's kind of like an accidental discovery. You ever discovered anything accidentally? Did you know that? Thank God for accidental discoveries. Did you know that chocolate chip cookies were an accident? A woman by the name of Mrs. Wakefield, who worked at the Toll House Inn, ran out of Baker's chocolate and threw in some semi-sweet chocolate, thinking that it would melt into the batch, and it didn't. It was a failure. Thank God for failure. St. Wakefield. Chocolate chip cookies. Do you know that popsicles were discovered accidentally? Yeah. My favorite one, you know how the microwave? Does anybody here not have a microwave? I remember years ago when we got our first microwave, my mom was scared to death of it. I mean, it was as big as a Buick, and it had a big dial on it. And you'd turn it on, and it was like, boom, all the lights in the neighborhood would kind of dim a little bit, but... Guy by the name of Percy Spencer worked for Raytheon Corporation, and he walked past a radio tube one day, and the chocolate bar in his pocket melted. Now, that would have just ruined my day, but instead, he got an idea, and so what he did, he went and got a bowl of popcorn and set it by that same tube, and the rest is history. Accidental discoveries. John Lennon discovered that all you need is love. I don't think he got it from the Apostle John, but he was right. Well, we might all agree that love is all you need. The problem is in agreeing just what this thing called love is. You see, Lennon was coming from a westernized Hinduism. All is love, love is all. And it's important to point out, because Hinduism has become semi-popular in America, but we don't call it Hinduism. That's why we say a westernized Hinduism. Because Hinduism is where you get all these ideas like karma. Now, the Bible teaches you reap what you sow. But karma is a lot more cruel than that. Karma is about past lives and future lives and reincarnation and things like that. And depending on the life you live now, that kind of depends, that determines the life you'll have next. And so if you're a bad person in this life, you've got to pay for it in the next life. Hey, and I mean, it just gets really, really complicated. And the reason why we say westernized Hinduism is because all of us in America who talk about our past lives, and no, I don't believe this, but we were all, queen somebody or king somebody, or we were somebody important. But the reality is, in Hinduism, you could have been a worm, or you might become one, or you could become a philodendron or other kind of plant or something like that, depending on just how bad your karma is. Anyway, that's where Lennon was coming from, and the idea that all you need is love, again, bump forward into the 70s, which is still way back and too far back for some of you as well. John Lennon's idea of having world peace was, you remember the bed in for peace? Yeah. This was his idea of how to end all wars. Let's just everybody stay in bed for a day. What a great idea. The only thing is, while you're staying in bed, they're blowing up your house. So you just can't quite talk everybody into it. So he came from an unrealistic Hinduistic, westernized Hinduism. Obviously not my frame of reference. Google the word love. I love this. And you get about 1,610,000,000 results in 0.55 seconds. Everything from Romeo and Juliet to biology, love being something chemical, or perhaps even a parasite. Dare I say that not only is the world confused of what love is, many Christians are too. And now we're going to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. That sounds so long, doesn't it? Come on, it's not like we're reading War and Peace or anything like that. And here's what I want you to do. This is why I wanted you to have a Bible. Make sure you have a Bible or you're near someone. We believe that this is the Word of God. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to read this. You're going to follow along. Hopefully your translation is the same as mine. If not, it'll be close enough. Believing that the Bible is God's Word, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to open your mind and open your heart, and you're going to see stuff in this text. And then I'm going to talk about it, and it'll either resonate in your heart, or what's going to happen is just like that All You Need Is Love video, your mind is going to be somewhere else as the Holy Spirit has revealed to you through His Word something very important that you need to hear today. This is what's so awesome about the Word of God. And if you've never done this, this may be your first foray into Scripture like this. But you will be amazed. You'll be surprised. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say things like this. Man, I was reading the Bible the other day. You wouldn't believe what I came across. It was exactly what I needed to hear. Here it is. Ready? Starting at verse 11. You just keep your eyes on the page. I'll read. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Just bow our heads for a moment and just let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts on that. Lord, we just lift our hearts and our souls to You. Speak clearly to us through Your Word and empower me to clarify it in Jesus' name. Now, there are four facts about true love in this passage that we just read that I want to point out. The first one is this. Love is a choice. You don't have to love anybody. There are lots of people that you're supposed to love. We are not hardwired to love. We're hardwired. There's something in our soul that desires love. But to give love is not natural for us. Anybody ever had a baby? Anybody ever seen a baby? Babies just naturally what? Love? No, they naturally want love. Babies are dependent and demanding. The correct theological term is selfish little sinners. But of course, a gift from God. We would like to think that a mother's love is natural. But then we read in the news all the time, maybe not every day, but pretty regularly about mothers that kill their own children. There's something wrong. The illustration that the Apostle John uses in the text is, don't be like Cain, who murdered his brother. Now, before the murder, who knows, maybe even after. If you'd have said to Cain, Cain, do you love your brother? He'd have probably said, well, of course, he's my brother. Because we're programmed to say that we love certain people that we don't really love. because we never decided to love them. We're related to them, we go to church with them, or we, you know, whatever the case is, we love them because we're supposed to, and that's the right answer, but in our hearts, we're murderers. We don't love them. Jesus said, if you hate, if you call him a fool, you're a murderer. Don't be like Cain. Make the decision to love. The story in Genesis chapter 4 of Cain and Abel. Abel is the younger brother. We don't know how much younger. It's interesting that the story of Adam and Eve covers literally hundreds of years. They have many children, a few of whom we know their names. Abel's the younger brother. They go to make a sacrifice to God. Cain's sacrifice is not accepted. Abel's is. Abel tended flocks. It's interesting. Abel was kind of the rough living guy. He was the hunter. I loved it. This wedding. Congratulations to Mike and Beth Schiffler, whose son Alex got married yesterday. There's a new trend apparently out there called groom cakes. You know, they got the cakes at the wedding. Well, they had this beautiful wedding cake. And I mean, it was beautiful, even from man's standards. It was a heart-shaped cake with heart-shaped icing, and it was really, really pretty and very girly. And then over here on this other table, they had the groom cake. And it was a picture. It had a stream and some trees and a couple of deer and a guy with a rifle. That was Abel's cake. Okay. Cain was the guy over here, you know, working the grain or whatever, you know. But anyway, Cain offers the grain sacrifice. The Bible doesn't tell us. People have said, well, you know, because Abel offered the living animal as the sacrifice. And so the Bible doesn't tell us that God rejected the sacrifice because of what the sacrifice was. The problem with Cain was not the sacrifice, it was the sacrificer. The problem was with Cain. And the reason why Abel's sacrifice was accepted is not because it was an animal, but because his heart was right with God. And Cain did the natural thing that you do when somebody makes you look bad. That is, you try to make them look bad, or if you have to, you kill them. Now, not advocating murder, but that's what happened there. The bottom line is, Cain did not love his brother. Cain might have said, well, of course I love my brother, but his actions said otherwise. You know, it's interesting, as you read through Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel, Cain's got a real problem with self-pity. His sacrifice is rejected by God, and immediately it's like, what? What's wrong? Why don't you like? And then it just goes on and on and on. And then there's an interesting thing. There's a genealogy at the end of Genesis chapter 4. And it ends up with this guy, a descendant of Cain, named Lamech, or Lamech, or however you want to call it. Lamech. We'll call him Lamo. First guy in the Bible to practice polygamy. Not condoned by God. It's just that's how far away from God. You know, if you feel sorry for yourself, your kids are going to feel sorry for themselves, and their kids are going to feel sorry for themselves. And that's what Cain was so self-absorbed, he never could bring himself to admit that maybe he had done something wrong. You know the story. After Cain had murdered his brother, God comes to him and says, hey, have you seen Abel lately? And what's Cain's response? What, Abel? Abel who? Why should I know where he is? What, is he my, you know, do I have to keep an eye on my brother? The answer to that is, yeah. Of course, God knew where he was. Anyway, here's the point. Love is a decision. Love is not a feeling that you act on. It's a decision to act. That's what true love is. Second, love is sacrifice of self-interest. Jesus put it this way, and of course it foreshadowed his sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I was reading a theologian this week, a guy named I. Howard Marshall. He put it this way, love means saying no to one's own life so that somebody else may live. Now understand that by saying that love is sacrifice of self-interest, that there's another aspect of it. The sacrifice of self-interest is one that benefits another. In other words, don't make a martyr out of yourself because you've given something up for somebody else. You know, fine, dear, I won't go out with the boys. Don't you feel loved? Not if she's not going to benefit from that. Yeah, I read this also in Marshall. Great illustration. We tend to think of the sacrifice of Jesus as being impressive, as it certainly is. But Jesus' sacrifice is not just impressive, it's beneficial. And that's the true nature of love. For instance, imagine that you're sitting on a dock, you know, at the ocean or at the lake or something like that, and a man comes running alongside you and says, "I'm doing this for you," and jumps in the water and drowns himself. Would you say, "Wow, that was really moving. I think I'll dedicate my life to living for him"? No, it doesn't quite work that way. You'd think, "That guy's nuts." Now, change it up a little bit. You're in the water. You can't swim. You're drowning. Someone comes along, jumps in, pushes you to safety, and drowns in the process. Doesn't that change the thinking a little bit? You see, sacrificial love is love that not just gives up something on our behalf, but it does something that benefits the other. Sacrifice of self-interest. Jesus did not just die so that we would be impressed by his suffering, but that we could be forgiven. Third lesson, fact about true love. Love has a tangible cost. Again, from Marshall. Readiness to lay down one's life is a high ideal, to which we may enthusiastically consent. It is a fairly remote possibility, and if it did arise, we could probably make that supreme effort that would be required. Meanwhile, however, we are content to live our present comfortable life until that supreme sacrifice is demanded. It's kind of like this. I'd take a bullet for you, but you can pick up your own pen.
Yeah.
See, we're willing to make the supreme sacrifice should the need ever arise.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, don't inconvenience me. I would die for you. Just don't ask me to be inconvenienced. The time to sacrifice is now. Another quote, I thought this was cool. The need of the world is not for heroic acts of martyrdom, but for heroic acts of material sacrifice. Love has a tangible cost. Finally, here's what I want you to really get this point today. Living in love frees us. It talks about our own hearts condemning us. Why would our own heart condemn us? Perhaps we have low self-esteem. Maybe we had bad parents. Maybe we're eating too much sugar. I don't know. I read one book, an ostensibly or supposedly Christian book, that said the problem is we think wrong thoughts about ourselves. We think there's something wrong with us, and there's really nothing wrong with us, and so we need to repent of our wrong thinking. I'll tell you what, that author needs to repent of his wrong writing. If you feel guilty, there exists this possibility. I got a picture to go with this one. Yeah. That was it, the dog. If you feel guilty, could it be that maybe because you're guilty? Yeah. If I feel conviction in my heart, is it possible? No, that I've done something wrong? That I need to be forgiven? That I need the grace of God? But when we receive the grace of God and we begin to walk and live in love, His grace frees us. And loving like that, you see, why don't we forgive others? Because they don't deserve it. It's true. They don't deserve it. They might have even said they were sorry, but they didn't mean it. And why exactly does Christ forgive us? Is it because we deserved it? No. Step back. Receive His love. And then spread that love, that grace. So what? Here's the good news. Jesus died so that we can be forgiven. The reality is we all know we're guilty of something. We're all guilty of several somethings, you know, several times a day. The Scripture says we can have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. Not that God is some sort of cosmic genie or anything like that, but we can have anything that we ask because we obey His commands. And this is His command. And don't miss this part. It's verse 23. This is His command. To believe in the name of the Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Some have supposed that the message of Jesus is only all about love. All you need is love. That's not true. It's primarily about Jesus. The greatest command that Jesus gave was not to love your neighbor as yourself. It was to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's great because Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he gave a two-part answer. Love God and love your neighbor. That they are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they are dependent on each other. You cannot fully love your neighbor unless you love God. You cannot really love God or say that you love God unless you love your neighbor. I believe you're at a point of decision in your life today, no matter where you are, whether you're in or out of the kingdom. If you're out of the kingdom, the first decision is to get into the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, your decision is to start living like you're in the kingdom. And so I want to challenge you to do three things, and we're going to be done. Because of time, where's Holly? I think we'll just go straight to CD, okay? Wherever you want, Holly. Okay, all right. Three things I want to challenge you to do. Number one, believe in Jesus. The scripture is very clear about this, believing in Jesus, not just believing about Jesus, and this is not a semantic game. Not just believing about Jesus or believing Jesus, believing what Jesus said, but believing in Jesus. It implies a transfer of location from out to in. See, a lot of people believe about Jesus. A lot of people believe Jesus and everything he said and stood for, but they don't believe in Jesus. They've never stepped into Christ. They've never received grace and forgiveness and said, you know what, I too am a sinner in need of God's grace. Maybe that's the decision that you need to make today. We've got these green cards around. There's a bunch of them sitting up here, or you can just come and say it to somebody. That's what baptism's all about, by the way. That's a huge decision. It's kind of like a wedding. Why do people get married? And it costs money. It's very inconvenient. You got to do all sorts of stuff. Because they've made a decision, and they want the world to know. That's what baptism is about. Make that decision to believe in Jesus, not just about. Second, do love. Opportunities are all around you. I had someone call the office the other day. They needed help. It was help that I could probably give them. And as I hung up the phone, I was overwhelmed by this sense of, Lord, I'm going to have to do this. I don't want to do this. It's not convenient for me at all. It's going to mess up my schedule. But I can, so I must. How can we say that we have the love of Christ in us if we don't live like we have the love of Christ in us? And finally, I want to challenge you to live in Him. Now that sounds sort of spiritual. Oh, gosh, you're in church. Something should sound spiritual. Those who obey His commands live in Him. What does it mean to live in Christ? This is, I think, far too many of us as Christians, maybe even we've been Christians a long time, but we're not actually living in Christ. Are we waking up in the morning saying, all right, Lord, you know, is it, like a friend of mine used to say, do we wake up saying, good morning, Lord, or do we wake up saying, good Lord, morning? You know, do we wake up saying, all right, Lord, I recognize that even though I have a plan, I have a job I have to go to, I have appointments I have to meet, I have a school, whatever I have to do, Lord, I recognize that your plan is bigger than that and you have gone ahead of me and there will be people that I will encounter who need to experience your grace and your love and I'm it. I'm it, Lord. I am the salt. I am the light. That's what you said about me. I don't quite get it because I don't feel too salty right now. But Lord, I just want to be open to your leading it today. I want to live in Christ. Let's stand together. We'll pray. You make the decision. Do what you got to do. Heavenly Father, you are such a great God, and we thank you that, in a sense, love is all that we need. But we understand that Jesus is the epitome of love. And that's what we need. We need Jesus, and we need His strength that we might live in Him and live in love. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never received Christ, they believe all the right stuff. They've just never stepped over that line. I pray that right now, in their heart and in their mind, they'll say, you know what, I'm stepping over that line. And Father, for the rest of us, that we might live in you. In Jesus' name,